This morning is, as everyone knows, it is September 11th, and as I have been for several weeks now going through and just and reading and just trying to get the sense of the Spirit and what He's saying, I think this service this morning and the materials that I will share in a few moments are some things that He's brought to me that I want to share with you. What happened that day not only impacted a nation, but it impacted people individually. And this morning, I think it's very clear. There is power and strength and hope when we remember. So I want to take just a moment this morning, and I've asked three individuals to come and to help me to just remember as a way of segueing into what I think the Lord would have to say to us from His Word, from Psalms 42 here in just a moment. I picked these three individuals because they represent really three different areas of life. Casey Lynn was in sixth grade the day that 9/11, the day that happened, and she had a unique perspective on it. Clive is from the opposite end of the spectrum, an adult man who has adult children and actually was living in Connecticut, I think, at this time. And Ginger brings a flavor to it of a young mother and a young business person who was really just beginning to lay some foundations in her life. And so I want us to, I asked them if they would be willing. I don't think they knew they were going to have to sit on stage. They may have backed out if they did. But for us just this morning to just spend about 10 minutes just talking through in some memories, and I'm sure you have memories as well. I guess where I want to start, and you just respond, y'all just respond as you wish to this morning. Where were you? Do you remember the spot that you were? Where were you the when you got the news? Clive, why don't you start? Where were you when you got the news?
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yes. I was at a job site in Connecticut. See, I'm a civil engineer and I was a construction project manager at the Wallingford Energy Project. Mm-hmm. And we were installing GE steam generators. We had a television set at the site. And since I was off the main campus, we were stationed in trailers, and we were very busy that morning working, and all of a sudden we got a telephone call from the main office that we should turn on our television set at the site. And when we turned it on, we saw the building inflamed, and everyone was shocked.
Yeah.
A natural response. And my first reaction was
before we go there. Let me find out where everybody was. Ginger, where were you when you heard, and what was the situation that you were you there?
I had actually just gone back to work from being on maternity leave with Drew.
So Drew was that young. I didn't realize
he was
that young.
Yes, Drew was born that same year in May, and I had been on maternity leave through the end of July, mm-hmm. and so I had just gotten back into the swing of having two babies,
right,
and working a full-time job.
Yeah, so a very young new mom seeing that news. Casey, where were you? Do you remember the spot that you were?
I do. I was in sixth grade, and there's not nearly anything as interesting as these guys' stories about sixth grade. I was going from my math class to my history class when we realized that something was wrong. And we came out, and we were lined up in the hall, and all I remember seeing is all the teachers in the hallway crying, mm-hmm. just hysterical. And they were all, like, holding each other and comforting each other. And then we went to history of all classes, and we turned on the TV,
yeah.
and we saw, and they only let us keep it on for, like, maybe 30 minutes, and then everybody was like, turn off all the TVs, the kids are getting traumatized, so.
Yeah, I remember I was in the car. I was on the way to the church. I had run a few moments late that morning because I had another appointment. And I was just up the road from the church in Pleasant Grove, and I got a phone call from a friend who was also a deacon. And he said to me, "Have you heard the news?" And I had not. I had been in an appointment. And I said, "What?" He said, "A plane has just hit the World Trade Center, and there's some question as to whether it's an accident or whether it's on purpose or not." So I was like 3 minutes from the church. I got to the church, and some other staff members were already there, and we all went into our student room and turned on. We had several TVs, a big screen TV and several other TVs, and we tuned them to different stations. And then and watched the events unfold for the next couple of hours there in the student room at the church. Ginger, you were going to say a moment ago, I'm sorry, Clive, you were going to say a moment ago, your first reaction, your first thoughts when you saw what was going on?
Yeah, we could not believe what we saw. And especially me, first reaction was, how could someone do that to so great a nation as the United States? But then I also recognized and realized why they did. My summation was they did it out of jealousy. Out of jealousy. And also, for a powerful country like the United States, I realized how absolutely vulnerable we are. We are a giant, and yet even a giant is exposed to danger.
Yeah, that's true. Casey Lynn, what are some poignant things that you remember feeling and responding?
Well, when we turned on the TV, which looking back on it, being in the sixth grade, that might not have been the best, you know, the best time to see something so traumatic happening. But I just remember we were all just so in shock. And it was, as a sixth grader, it was hard to understand what was going on. I mean, we barely knew what the trade centers were, much less, you know, the functioning of them and what was actually going on and a terrorist and all this stuff. But we were in shock. And I remember there was this, one of my classmates was sitting beside me, and I looked over at him. And he was completely, like, red head to toe. And then I remember looking at his face, and he was purple. And I was like, oh, my gosh. And I looked at him. I said, I was like, Ross, are you okay? And, you know, we kept talking to him. Me and this other guy, we kept talking to him. And he was just not saying a word. And finally, we were like, Ross isn't okay. And they had to get him some help. And even that was just that response to something just terrified us all.
Ginger? You were in at the office. What was your first response? What's poignant things?
Yeah, I was at the office. I did not have a TV. We don't have it in our office. And that was before the days of streaming on the internet. So you got everything on the internet, but it was after the fact. It was like a news, you know. Probably fear was the first thing, because automatically the phone started ringing and people started calling. Probably the first person I talked to was my dad. He said, go get the kids and come to the house. And, of course, my first reaction is, what's going on? I said, okay, I will. So I called. Deidre was keeping both of the boys for me. And I called her, y'all okay? And she said, yeah, we're fine. But I guess fear, not knowing if it was over. And I couldn't leave the office because I was the only manager there that day. And the phone calls just started coming. Do I need to go to the bank? I'm 26 years old, 25 years old. You know, grown men call, do I need to go to the bank and get my money out of the bank? Do I need to go sell all my stock? What do I need to do? I'm 25. I said, I think we just need to pray. I mean, that was my first real, I think you should just pray. And most of them accepted that. Of course, some were, but what do I need to do with my money? So probably fear. And then, like I told you, that was the first time I really realized, I think, 2001 was a traumatic year. Drew was not healthy when he was born, and that was the first year I realized that my mom and daddy couldn't take care of everything, that I had to rely on someone besides them.
You mentioned that. I never considered the fact of people calling their accountant. And what I do? Do I go get my money? Do I sell my stocks? I had not thought of that. My reactions were similar on the other side, and that was the phone calls that I began to get were, as a pastor, was, what does this mean? Is it the end of the world? Is this the end? Is this the beginning of the last days? And I remember, just as Ginger said, I remember feeling so inadequate to answer these questions. Now remember, I had I had 20 years of ministry experience and was 41 years old at the time. So mine wasn't a matter of inexperience. Mine was a matter of just inadequacy. And how do you adequately address that? And I remember both that night and the next several nights, us just calling prayer to the church. So calling the church to prayer, but it was just an incredible thing. So then where did you find solace in that moment? I think for all of us, it'd be worthwhile for all of us to remember this. Where did you find solace? Where did you find comfort? Where did you find peace in the midst of that, was there someone that you needed to talk to? Was there a verse that came to your memory, or a song, or maybe even a sermon that someone had preached, or something that someone had said? So, Ginger, let's start with you. Where did you find comfort? Where did you find solace in that moment?
It absolutely was through prayer. That was the only way. And I do remember that afternoon, after everything had settled, and the plane had gone down in Pennsylvania, the plane had hit the Pentagon, and everything was over. I just remember, you know, just thinking, what's next? And I started praying, and I've never heard an audible voice of God. A lot of people say I heard God's voice. Well, I did not hear an audible voice of God, but I did. I absolutely felt it's finished. It's over. Mm-hmm. And I knew that it was my heart, and I knew it was God, that it's going to be okay. This part is over.
Yeah.
I've let everything happen today that I'm going to let happen today, and you're safe, and nothing else is going to happen today.
Right. Yeah. Was there somebody that you needed to talk to? Of course, you talked to your dad early.
Yeah, my dad called me first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he, of course, he wanted us there.
Mm-hmm.
Protector in him.
Sure.
And I wanted to go, to be honest, but I knew that my responsibility wouldn't allow it. But I talked to him, and I talked to my mom, of course, Christian. Mm-hmm. Christian was the very first person I talked to.
Right.
And he, of course, said he didn't know what was going on. And,
then
I talked to Deidre. But those four people, the four people that were closest to me at that point in my life were the first four people that it came to my mind to call.
Right, yeah. Clive, what brought you, where did you find comfort?
Well, the first person I spoke with, obviously, was my sweetheart, Joan.
Yeah.
She didn't know what had happened until when I called her and told her. But I did not suffer from any fear at all. Because I've always, and I still do, that we are a giant.
Ah.
And I said to myself that we are going to go and get those devils.
Mm-hmm.
I knew that America has the might and the power. So I knew without a doubt that we were going to go back and get them.
Mm-hmm.
From the Bible's perspective, I knew that God was always there. And that also helped me not to have any fear about what had happened.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked in my favorite book, the Book of Proverbs.
Right.
And my two of my favorite verses are found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of any desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken."
Yeah, yeah.
So when the enemy struck, I didn't feel fearful because I knew God was in control.
Right. Now, that has been verses that has been with you all of your life.
Some of the many verses in Proverbs, my favorite book.
Right, so you were able to recall what God had said, and that is what in that moment brought you. His word, his promise is what brought you. Yeah, excellent.
Yes.
Casey Lynn, where did you find comfort or solace?
The first thing I remember doing is, although we were not supposed to have our cell phones at school, I did pull out my cell phone, and I'm like under the desk texting mom and dad both and just asking what's going on. And my first question was, what's going on? And my second question was, are you coming to check me out of school? And anyways, but I remember, you know, getting the text back and mama specifically just saying, no, everything is okay. You know, it's going to be okay. And being so young, I think I didn't realize how far away this was happening.
Right.
Not far away, but that were we in danger right now? Am I in danger?
Yeah.
I mean, what's going on? How is this going to be? Is this going to be okay? After you know, getting that reassurance, after going home in the days that followed, I think that there was a lot of peace and hope specifically that came from seeing, no matter how short-lived it was, seeing people's response to God after that gave hope in that time. Because, you know, even the media and everybody responds to God in a very brash way. But at that time, it was like everybody's hearts were just crumbling and everybody needed God, or the vast majority, it felt like, needed God. At least that was the face that everyone was putting on then, was that we were a nation that needed to be healed, that needed peace and comfort from
Christ. And as a sixth grader, that brought comfort to you, seeing others respond.
To that. It definitely did, because you don't see that. Even as a sixth grader, I knew that you didn't see that on a normal basis, as far as with the media and everything.
Yeah, I remember Jerilyn had actually had dental surgery the afternoon before, and she was unable to respond at all. She was actually on pain medication and so forth. I do remember calling Jerilyn in the 3 or 4 minutes between when I got the first phone call and got to the church. I remember calling her, making sure she was okay, telling her to turn on the TV, that she would want to watch this. I guess two poignant things for me during that season and during that time. One was the immediate thing. As we watched for the next couple of hours and we saw, you know, the first tower, the second tower hit and then fall, and the Pentagon and the plane go down in Shanksville, I remember, and I don't think I think I will ever forget this, someone was close, a reporter had gotten close downtown, and there was a priest who was going through, and I'm assuming from what I could see, it appeared he was saying last rites over the bodies that were there. And I remember it breaking my heart that just the hopelessness of that. And I remember then going, I excused myself from the student room and went to the sanctuary, and for the next several hours just laid on my face before the Lord. My solace was found alone in prayer with the Lord. And I don't want to make that sound too more spiritual than it is. I was just desperate to hear from God and for God to speak into my life. And so that's the way most of that day was spent. But then late that evening, I did find a great, it seems like an odd thing, but I will also never forget the strong leadership that was offered. The face of America at the time was George W. Bush, and I'll not forget the strong leadership that he showed in those hours. And now there's a lot of, and this is not the time or the place to discuss the decisions that were made afterward and so forth and so on, but my point is, those few days, he put a strong face. He echoed what you said, Clive, is that we are a mighty nation and we will rise above and we will stand for justice and for what is right. And I remember taking some solace in the fact that that there was a strong leadership face being put on it. So just one last question, and I'll then let y'all go, and I'll move to the to Psalms 42, which is where we're going to be in just a moment. Clearly, this event changed America and changed individuals. Do you have a response to how do you think it changed America, and how did it change you, if it did? Does anybody want to tackle that, do you think? Kaselyn? Ginger?
Actually, Brother James and I talked about this when we got to church this morning. We were talking about the significance of the day and the different. He said, can you believe how different things are today than they were 10 years ago before this happened? And we were talking about, you know, the taking away of some of our civil liberties, and I made the comment that I'd rather be safe than free from absolutely everything. And if you don't have anything to hide, then I don't really. I said if they tap my phone, then they're going to be bored. they're not going to get anything out of me. But I think it's just a difference of knowing that we are mighty, but we're not invincible.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. We can be cut to the core, and actually be cut to the core very easily now that everything relies on technology.
Yeah.
And especially being where I am and seeing every day what transactions transpire technologically every day, I think it just brings on a whole new meaning to there is a higher power.
Right.
Than anybody, than the terrorists, than the United States, than the president, than there is a higher power, and he controls everything.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he controls whether or not a plane is allowed to fly into the World Trade Center. Mm-hmm. And he controls whether the plane that went down in Pennsylvania goes down in Pennsylvania or hits Congress. Mm-hmm. People stood up and people came forward, but ultimately he's the one who allowed to happen what happened, because
it was part of his plan.
Yeah. Kesslyn, you were going to say something?
Just as a general thing, when you walk into any situation, people have a certain level of awareness of God, and some are very high and some are very low, obviously. And different things happen to raise people's awareness of God, no matter what that may be. And I think 9/11 for America was one of those things. Even if they completely responded to it by getting saved and giving their life to Christ and realizing, you know, what was going on. But I think as a whole, it raised our awareness, even if we walked away from it from then. Everybody will always remember 9/11, and they will remember feeling that need, that hole that could only be filled by God.
Yeah. Clive, how did it change America? How did it change you?
Well, I think it changed America in the extent that it brought Americans closer. Even though we still have a lot of infighting, but when it comes to the external forces that come upon us, we are united against the outsiders. We still fight, but when it comes to a stranger, we will band ourselves together and defend ourselves.
Yeah.
One of the things also that affected me is Joan and I, we used to go to a very interesting cathedral church to pray in Connecticut, because at that time, 10 years ago, most all churches, the doors were left open. And you, at lunchtime or any time, you could just go into church and go and pray. So Joan and I, we found this nice church, cathedral church with marble floors and marble walls in it, and it was in the woods. Almost. So we used to go there to pray. And then a few months afterwards, we went back there to pray again, and the doors were locked.
Oh, wow.
And the reason for locking the doors was nobody was going to take any more chances of leaving any doors open for any suspicious person to enter in.
Yeah.
So I think that it brought us closer. And we are still able to defend ourselves against the enemy.
As far as me, thank you very much. I think as America, I think that we are both closer and more suspicious, I think, as a nation. And I don't qualify that anyway. I don't know that that's good, bad, or I just think that's the reality. I do think we are closer in many ways, especially when we feel threatened. But I think we also have grown suspicious as a nation, and that probably is justifiable. I will also say this in response to what Kesslyn said. I think you're right. There was an awareness. I am concerned that rather than softening our hearts, it has hardened many hearts to the Lord more than they were before 9/11. And it just, as a pastor, as I look, I have great hope and great confidence for the future and for the Lord. But I also think it is worth us remembering those hours, those days, because I think our hearts were open. Our hearts were pliable to what God was saying and speaking into our hearts. And that leads me to where I want to go. I want to go to Psalms 22. I'm going to let y'all go. Thank you very much. I hope you appreciated this morning, being able to hear more voices than mine and some input and those perspectives. Take your Bibles, if you will. I want to show you what I think the Lord would have us concentrate on this morning. And I'm not going to take but just a few moments and do this. Psalms 42 is a passage that is I think well quoted. It is well known, and but I wonder if we have lost in reading through it, if we've not seen the significance of remembering. The significance of remembering. See, this verse, this psalm, Psalms 42, it starts out as the deer pants for the water. So my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now that verse, everybody who's been in church for the last couple of decades knows that psalm, because we used to sing a song that went along that way. And as we quote that, we have these ideas of this serene scene, of this peaceful scene, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. But that is not the context in which this is written. Watch as we read through a little four. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? You understand here? The context is not this serene scene down by a pool somewhere. Something is going on. And then verse 4 says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. In other words, this idea of thirsting and longing for God is in the context of the whole world saying, where is your God? I think that has some significance to that day. I think that day many people, I'm not talking about just people who were unsaved, but people who were saved began to questions. Where was God in this? How did this happen? How did God allow this to happen? And where is your God? And in that season and in that time, I think our hearts do cry out to God. My soul does thirst for Him. I do, as Clive said, I do long for an answer from His Word. And I do long to hear from Him and what He is saying and what He is reflecting and saying into our lives. Watch what it goes on to say. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude and kept a pilgrim feast. He says, I used to go before God, but somehow He's missing in my life. So where is my God? Verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Does that not describe that morning, that day? But then it says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. The word countenance there is face. Let me read it for you again. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help in His face. You know what I needed that morning? What I needed that morning, Simi, was to see Him face to face. I didn't need a telegraph. I didn't need a prophetic word from someone, and I didn't need to hear some message that somebody had preached before, although there's nothing wrong with any of those, or something that somebody had written in a book. There's nothing wrong with any of those. What I needed that morning was to see Him face to face. I needed to look into His face and hear what He was saying and Him speak into my heart and speak into my life. In that, He says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help that is found in His countenance. Oh my goodness, when you look in His face and you see the help that is there. Verse 6 repeats it again, then says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Now watch verse 8. Verse 8, I think, is significant for remembering that time. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Does not verse 8 describe that day? That in the midst of that day, God was there. And in the midst of that night, when you lay down that night and you begin to think and to reflect on all of the scenes that you had seen that day, was not His song? It was for me, and I know it was for many of you as well. When I laid down that, it was His song that sang in my heart. It was His song that brought encouragement and brought strength and brought hope and brought resilience to me. That in the day He spoke and in the night that He spoke, aren't you glad this morning that you serve a God who doesn't only speak in the daylight hours? He doesn't only speak in the good times and when things are going well, but He's a God that speaks in the dark of the night. He's a God that speaks in the storm. He's a God that speaks in the midst of tragedy and trauma and disaster. He is still a God who speaks. And the word says there, and it becomes a prayer to the God of my life. I think Ginger captured it a few moments ago, and that is that at the end of it all, was it not a comfort to you to know that God is still in control? Then notice what the psalmist here says. After this reality, after he's been through the day and he's been through the night, then he says, I will say to God, my rock, my rock. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies approach me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? That reality there. And then he goes into verse 11. I love it here. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance. I want to call your attention to verse 5 and verse 6. And I want to make a couple of comments about that. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for yet I shall praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I will remember. Why is it significant that we remember? On days like 9/11, we do the same thing on July the 4th. We do the same thing at significant days through the year. Why? What is the benefit? What is the reason to remember? And why on a day like this, the 10th anniversary of September 11th, why remember? I want to point three things out to you, and then I'm going to leave you with a couple of thoughts this morning. I think one thing is that we must remember. All through the Bible, over and over and over again, the Lord speaks to us to remember, to call to our remembrance, and that there is great value in us remembering. So what we remember, watch this, what we remember, we honor. Is that not true? What we remember, we honor. With our memories, we honor. This morning, that video clip that was given, it was in honor of the 403 first responders that gave their life. I was struck, one of the things I didn't mention earlier, I was struck by this. And there's something spiritual, there's a spiritual significance to this. I was struck by the fact that when everybody else was running away, the first responders were running to the scene. I gotta tell you something, there's something about that for the life of a Christian too. We are to be the first responders, amen? Because people find themselves in desperate places, and when everybody else is running away, the Christian man and the Christian woman, the godly man, the godly woman needs to be running to the scene and not away from the scene. So when we remember, we honor. Now watch this. What we honor, we value. Is that not so? We remember, and when we remember, we honor. And what we honor, we value, whether it is our freedom, whether it is a first responder that gave his life in response to a disaster, or whether it is someone who has moved or ministered to you in your life that you remember and you honor and you value them. Or beyond that, far beyond that, when we remember what God has done, we honor him with our thanksgiving and our praise and our worship. And when we honor him, we value that. It becomes, in those days that were after the few days, a few weeks after September, did you not value even more than before what God has done? Did you not value his word and value his promises and value the fact that he has moved and ministered in your life? So what we remember, we honor. What we honor, we value. And watch this. And what we value shapes who we become. What we remember, we honor. What we honor, we value. And what we value shapes who we become. It is so as Americans. It is also so as a Christian. That what we remember, we honor. What we honor, we value. And what we value shapes who we become. Throughout the scripture, God reminds us to remember. He says to us to remember the sacrifices that are made. He tells us to remember the freedoms that are gained through battles that are won. He tells us to remember the promises that are kept. And most of all, to remember the faithfulness of God. That God is faithful. That he is the one that is faithful to us. So what does remembering do inside of us? What difference does it make? What solace can I take in remembering? Let me mention a few things here. Remembering gives purpose to our past. Remembering gives purpose to our past. When you remember, it gives, because we can draw on the wisdom and the strength and the resolve from pain and loss. Otherwise, it's just pain and loss. But remembering gives purpose to our past. It brings a purpose there. Remembering brings gratitude, does it not? Remembering brings gratitude for ordinary people who become extraordinary people. And it brings us a sense of gratitude and thankfulness in our lives. Remembering also strengthens community. I found it fascinating as we were sitting here talking that every person that interviewed, and if I had interviewed all of you, I have no doubt that there are one or two or three or four people, a handful of people who are meaningful in your life. You listen, when the chips are down, when it's at the worst that it can possibly be, there are three or four people that you know that are ordinary people, but to you they are extraordinary people. And I'm telling you, it's a great thing in your life to remember those times that somebody has walked through a storm with you, or they've walked through a battle with you, or they've walked through a disaster with you, and it reminds you that there is a strength, that when we lock arms one with another, there's a strength in community, and especially in Christian community. Remembering strengthens our community. Because it reminds us what God can do when we are unified. It reminds us what God can do when we have one purpose and one mind and we are unified. So remembering brings purpose to our past. Remembering brings gratitude for those ordinary people in our life. Remembering strengthens community because it reminds us what God can do when there is unity. Remembering also does this. Remembering provides perspective, doesn't it? 9/11 looks different today than it did in the day after and the weeks after. 10 years later, looking back, it looks different and it gives perspective. It puts it in perspective in our lives and it looks different. Rather than just succumbing to fears and worries, we can look back and we can remember that though there were fears and though there were worries, God was still faithful and it puts it in perspective. When I look back and I see how God led our steps and guided our prayers and guided the actions that we as individuals took, it puts it in perspective that I can look back and I can see it may have been a step of faith then to say that God was in control. But from this perspective, looking back, I can see that God was in control. And can I tell you something this morning? There is great value. I encourage you to remember and to look back, because as you look back through your life, you will see times and occasions that you didn't even realize that God was in control, that He was calling the shots, that He was on the scene moving and He was causing things to come so that He could bring you on a path that He wanted to carry you in your life. Remembering puts the past in perspective. Otherwise, oftentimes we look back and those situations seem to be just pain-filled or just disaster-filled and have no meaning to them, but when you realize God was doing something. And finally, remembering reignites hope in what God is doing. Remembering reignites hope in what God is doing, that what God has brought us through, God will bring us through, both today and forevermore. In fact, remembering does this. Remembering reminds us that God is faithful. He is faithful. As I think about 9/11 and I think about all that we have talked about this morning, I can't help but think, because as I look in your eyes and in your faces, here's what I know, that as we look back, as we face trials that we cannot endure, we know that God has always brought us through, that He is always there. There is a hope and a strength and a resilience in that. And as I look into faces that are here, some who I know are going through difficult times, not on the magnitude of 9/11 by no means, but just as dramatic to you, just as real to you, just as deep felt to you as maybe that day. Here's what I know. I know this morning that if you will remember the faithfulness of God, remember His promises, remember what He has brought you through, remember how He has answered prayers, or remember how He has given you the strength while you wait on the answered prayer. Then I'll tell you this morning that remembering brings honor. And honor, what we honor, we value, and what we value shapes who we become. That's why the psalmist said in Psalms 42, "Therefore I will remember. So Pastor, what are we to do on this day? On this day? This day in honor of 9/11, I think we do remember and honor and value. But can I say something to you on a more personal level? And that is this. Whatever you're facing, whatever you are going through, I want you to know this morning that God is faithful, that He's given you a promise and He's given you and spoken hope into your life, and nothing and no one can take that away. Romans 8:28, we say it about how that all things work together for God. We say it and we brush right over it. And we don't realize that Romans 8:28 is in the context of the rest of the verses, which says that I know this. Paul says, I know this, that nothing shall separate me from the love of God. That no matter what you are facing or going through, you cannot be separated from the love of God. And He is faithful in His promises and what He has said to you and spoken into your heart this morning. I want to encourage you this morning. Remember what He's done. Honor Him with your praise and with your worship. You will learn to value that His voice more and above and beyond everything else. And when you value His voice, it will shape who you become. You may be facing a tough thing. You may be facing a difficult challenge. You may be facing a trying time in your life. But I'm telling you this morning, God is faithful. Amen? Amen. Father, we do come together this morning. We come together at the altar, Lord, to close this prayer and prayer together. Lord, this day has been a different day. We've approached this day differently. But we've approached it, Lord, with this in mind, and that is remembering your faithfulness and your goodness to us. Lord, I do pray for our nation. Lord, I pray for our nation that perhaps today, Lord, will be a day that revival will begin again, that people will turn their hearts and turn their heads. And as Casey Lynn said earlier, their awareness of you, Lord, would be raised to another level, God. Because, Lord, we do indeed need revival in the land again. God, I also thank you that around this altar, Lord, are individuals who, as they go through things in their life, and many of them are, as they face things in their life, that, Lord, you are just as faithful as you were on that day. And, Lord, as they remember your promises and they remember your goodness and they remember your faithfulness, that they, Lord, just like we as a nation, will find hope and will find strength and will find resilience in remembering you and who you are in their life, Lord. So today, Lord, we give you honor and we praise, Lord, and we thank you for your faithfulness. Won't you just right now in your own way just thank him? Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord, and your goodness to us, Lord, your mercies to us, Lord. We praise you for that today, Lord. We ask that you be honored by our lives in response to your faithfulness, that we too would be faithful, God. We praise you in it this day. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. In remembering, there is hope, there is strength, and there is resilience. Remember that God is faithful. Amen? Amen. I encourage you this week to get plugged in and become a part of what's going on. Until I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord today. God bless you. I love you.